It's been a blessing to be engaged in our worship thus far this morning, and we continue now with the study of God's Word. Want to encourage you to have a Bible out and open to the book of Matthew chapter 19. If you don't have your Bible with you, get a pew Bible. Open up. We're going to be on page 1522 in the pew Bible. Sometimes when we study together, we look at verses here and there. But this study is going to be one where we're pretty much in this chapter. So let's open up our Bibles and let's get ready to dig in. And we're going to look at the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. When I first became a Christian in 1988 and began full-time preaching a number of years after that, that was the major controversy going on in the Lord's church at that time. There was a lot of different doctrines being taught on the subject of divorce and remarriage, and it even spilled over into the area of fellowship. And it was a big controversy in the Lord's church. Now, that has cooled down somewhat over the decades since then, but it is still very controversial in some parts of the country today, so it hasn't gone away. We know that the divorce rate is way too high in our nation, although trends show that it's trending down, that there are fewer divorces, but you need to keep in mind there are also fewer marriages that are happening as well. So the divorce rate is not quite where it once was in our nation. But neither is the marriage rate. However, statistics also show that the vast majority of people who divorce end up getting married again. So this is a subject that we need to know what the Bible says about it. Divorce and remarriage. It is there in the world, and it also impacts the church. So we are going to take our time this morning. This was actually a subject that I put on the list for that Doctrine That Makes Us Different series. I decided to pull it out of that series, and we're going to look at it in this hour. The best text that we have, I believe, is Matthew chapter 19. So we're going to study through verses 3 through 12 as we take a look at our Lord's teaching on the subject of divorce and remarriage. It begins in verse 3 with the Pharisees coming to Jesus to test him. Verse 3 says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Their motives here were not pure. They weren't looking for the truth on this subject. They weren't looking for Jesus to enlighten them regarding what God had to say on the subject. They were looking to discredit Jesus before the people. And the question that they asked was a very controversial question at that time. Sometimes I don't want to lump everyone in with me on this, but I remember I used to look at the world in this way. I grew up when, among other shows on television, Little House on the Prairie was on when I was growing up. Well, that looked back just about 150 years in our nation, and back then, you know, that's rated G. There's no really bad things that are going on there. That's just 150 years back. Go back 2,000 years, and it's got to be really pristine and pure. No, that's about as wrong as you can be. There were big controversies on these kinds of things among the Jews in Jesus' day. Where did the controversy come from? Keep your place in Matthew 19, and let's look very quickly at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, this passage is coming into play in Matthew chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 24, a part of the law of Moses, read Deuteronomy 24 and at verse 1, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house." So here we have a certificate of divorce that can be written, but it is for the purpose of some uncleanness that is found in the wife. That's the rendering of the King James, the New King James Version. The New American Standard Version says that he has found some indecency in her. That's also the English Standard Version. The Old American Standard Version says he has found some unseemly thing. What is that? What is this uncleanness or indecency or unseemly thing? Well, there were different opinions about that. Some very well-respected rabbis taught very different things about what this could possibly be. For example, the school of Shimei, who followed the rabbi Shimei, taught that this uncleanness or indecency was sexual misconduct. That's all it was. Sexual misconduct. But a more liberal view was taught by the rabbi Hillel and his school that this uncleanness could be anything as minor as a wife spilling her husband's food. There was another respected Jewish teacher, Akiba, who taught that the phrase from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, he has found no favor in his eyes, that the wife has found no favor in his eyes, meant that the husband could divorce his wife even if he simply became attracted to another woman. Now these are poles apart, aren't they? As to what this uncleanness is or what this possible cause of divorce could be. And this was going on in the society, the Jewish society in which Jesus was doing his ministry. And so when they come and they ask this question, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? This would have been a subject that they discussed, that they talked about, that they debated. And it appears that the Jews as a whole in Jesus' day took this very loose view on divorce. I'm going to show you why I believe that as we go down through Matthew chapter 19. Now remember, they're not wanting to hear what Jesus has to say about this so much as they're hoping to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Because however Jesus answers this, he's going to upset somebody, right? If he takes the very strict view, well, he's going to upset and alienate himself from those who take the very loose view. If he takes the very loose view, those who take the strict view are going to be very disappointed in him, and they're hoping to alienate at least some of his followers from him. Or perhaps this is coming right after John the Baptist has been beheaded by Herod for holding the very strict view on this very question. Hey, let's get Jesus in trouble with Herod, and Herod will take care of him for us. That could be in play here as well. But what is happening? Jesus has been asked this controversial question by those who are attempting to set him up. They are testing him. The Lord's response is in verses 4 through 6. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus didn't dodge the question. He didn't deflect it. And he didn't appeal to one rabbinical school or another. Instead, he turned their attention immediately to God's Word. Have you not read? The answer to this controversy has already been settled in God's Word. You know the answer to this. Here it is in the Scriptures. Have you not read? You know, there's a lesson there for us as well. And I'm going to try to pull out some side lessons as we go through this. We need to be going to what is written to find our answers as well. Whether it's something that's extremely controversial or it's something that's even minor. Either way, we don't need to be going to schools of thought. We need to be going to the Scriptures. Have we read what is written in them? Well, the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2, verse 24. He draws a conclusion which answers the question with a resounding no. Jesus answers the question, and the answer is no. Look at where he begins. Have you not read, "He who made them"? And then he goes on to talk about God who joins them together. You see, marriage wasn't something that the Jews just took care of themselves. It wasn't a matter of ancient tradition. It wasn't something that their father started. It was something that was started by God, which means that God has complete authority over marriage. Not the rabbis, not the Pharisees, not the church, not the state of Ohio, and not the Supreme Court of the United States of America. God has complete control over marriage, and God is the one who sets the rules for marriage. Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning? Notice that phrase as well. Jesus doesn't take them back to the law of Moses where this question is coming from. No, the answer actually predates the law of Moses and takes them all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it shows us that God's marriage law is eternal and that God's marriage law applies to all of mankind, which means the person who has yet to become a Christian is subject to God's marriage law already. God's marriage law applies to everyone. It was established in the beginning. Notice, He who made them male and female. So we could really go and discuss this, couldn't we? How many genders are there? Two. There's male and there's female. And that's it. What about people who are born anatomically different? We acknowledge that. You know what? Jesus is going to acknowledge that down in verse 12, so we'll save it for that. Jesus knows that there are people who were born somewhat in between. He still says male and female. There are only two genders. The two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. So marriage is the joining together of one man and one woman. And the two, only two, are made one. Of course, this does away with same-sex marriage. That should be clear. It should be unnecessary, but that's the world that we live in today. It is condemned in Scripture as a sin. But you know, it also does away with polygamy. There's only two. There's not one man and as many wives as he can provide for. There's only two. You say, well, preacher, I know same-sex marriage isn't in the Bible, but I read of polygamy all through the Bible. Yes, you do. Yes, but when you go back to the beginning, it's not authorized by God. And where do you read of polygamous marriages? You don't read of them in the New Testament. By New Testament time, the Jews looked at that unfavorably. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the time where the times of ignorance that God overlooked, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God tolerated it. He tolerates a lot of things in the Old Testament that I don't understand. He tolerated it. He even used people who came out of those kinds of marriages in order to accomplish His will. But I challenge you with this. You show me one example of a polygamous family or marriage in the Bible that is presented in a positive light. Every one of them is dysfunctional. If we read any details about them at all, it's clear that it's not God's will and it's not God's pattern. God's pattern in the very beginning is one man for one woman. And notice that it is God who takes the one man and the one woman and joins them together. Now, not every marriage that exists is recognized by God. God is the one who does the joining of the two together. And God is only going to join together a man and a woman who have a right by Him to be joined together in marriage. And we'll have more to say about that as we continue on with our study. While God is joined together, Jesus says, "Let not man separate," in verse 6. King James Version says, "Let not man put asunder." And what that means is that man does not have the ability or the right to separate a marriage union that God has put together for just any reason. Remember the question, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? No, what God has joined together, man can't separate. The man is to be joined to his wife, verse 5 says. Joined to his wife, King James Version says cleave to. English Standard Version, I believe, says hold fast to. All those English words are translated in the various versions, translated from the Greek word kalao, which literally means to glue together, to adhere together. But in one translation, a more modern, one more modern commentary or lexicon has the idea of welding together. And I've heard preachers through the years talk about kala'o and that glue and gluing them together, fastening them together. But I like the idea of welding. My dad was a welder. He had all these shirts in his closet just full of holes from the sparks from welding. He was a welder. He was a good welder as well. And he did some of that at home. And I remember watching him weld. Of course, I had my own little helmet on. He'd protect my eyes as well. But I remember watching him doing some of that. And he'd have the machine, and he'd have the welding rods. And I played with enough of those. I knew that they were made out of metal. So when I saw a weld and I saw that bead that runs down the seam, I figured that was just that welding rod that was melted in there to make that, just like you would solder something together. No. When you weld metal, you melt the metal at that point of contact. And when it goes to a liquid state, those two pieces run together. And when it cools, they are one piece. And that's what God does to the man and the woman when He joins them together as husband and wife. What God has welded together, you and I cannot separate. So Jesus answers the question with an enormous no. It is not lawful to divorce for just any reason. Well, perhaps it appeared to the Pharisees that Jesus ignored the fact that God's law given through Moses spoke of a certificate of divorce. Because immediately they bring this up. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? We read that there in Deuteronomy 24 and at verse 1. This certificate was a written declaration that would be put in the hand of the wife when she was sent out of the house that released her from all obligations as a wife to her husband, and by God's law would have freed her to marry again. Otherwise, if she's caught with another man, she's an adulteress, they're going to stone her to death. It was to her benefit. It protected her. That certificate of divorce protected her. And I would add this while we're here. There are some critics who say there's no way Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible because they didn't have writing back then. If they didn't have writing back then, how were these husbands supposed to write this divorce certificate and hand it to their wife? They had writing back then. They didn't have access to pen and paper as easily as we do today, but they had writing back then. There's yet another lesson you can pull out of this passage. Well, Jesus has already acknowledged this divorce certificate in His teaching. It's found in a very familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her certificate of divorce. Jesus is acknowledging that here. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. See, Jesus has already dealt with this question that's brought to Him. But He's acknowledged this decree. But notice how he responds and how he corrects these Pharisees that bring up this decree. Notice they said, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Look at our Lord's response, verse 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Moses did not command the men to divorce their wives. He permitted them to do so. He allowed it, English Standard Version says. King James Version says he suffered it. He suffered through a lot. He still suffers with us a lot. He allowed it to happen, he says. Why? Because of the hardness of your hearts. You see, this certificate of divorce wasn't given to the Jews so that, oh good, now we can divorce our wives. No, it was given to curtail their abusive practice they were already doing. They were already divorcing their wives for whatever reason they wanted to. And this certificate of divorce restricted this sinful and harmful practice. How is it sinful? How is it harmful? Malachi, we won't take the time to look at it, but Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, through the prophet Malachi, God is saying that to these men, these Jewish men who are divorcing their wives, it was a problem then in the time of Malachi, they were divorcing their wives at such a rate, he says, that my altar is covered with tears and weeping, and you are doing violence and treachery. Those words are there in Malachi. Weeping, crying, violence, and treachery. This has to stop. And so the decree of divorce, the certificate, wasn't given so that they could divorce. It was given to make it harder for them to divorce. But did you notice this? They asked a question about what Moses did way back there. And Jesus answers the question in the present tense. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. He didn't talk about the hardness of their hearts. He talks about the hardness of your hearts. Again, that tells me, number one, what we know obviously, speaking to the Pharisees, they have hard hearts in so many ways. But I think he's talking here to the group as a whole. They're engaged. They have this very loose view of divorce. Your heart is just as hard in this matter as your father's is. Because of the hardness of your hearts, because you refuse to live by God's commands. God has to put this in place. But from the beginning, it was not so. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, I can't find divorce there anywhere. Divorce was not a part of God's original plan. So that tells me not only is marriage one man for one woman, marriage is one man for one woman for life. For life. There is no getting out of the marriage. You can't divorce for just any reason. And then Jesus digs a little deeper and he makes the application, the same application he makes in chapter 5 and verse 32. He talks about what happens when we do divorce for just any reason. Divorce and remarriage results in adultery. Let's read verse 19. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's part of the Lord's answer to the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? No, it results in adultery. Jesus amazed the people because he spoke as one who had authority. That's the summary statement to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, that the people were astonished at his teaching because he spoke with authority. He didn't quote rabbis in order to uphold God's teaching. He spoke Scripture, and they heard what he said. On this occasion, Jesus speaks with authority and clarity, declaring God's marriage law. I want to go through verse 9 one time, the first time, without the exception clause. Let's remove the exception clause and let's just see what the law is. One who divorces and marries another commits adultery. And one who marries someone who is divorced commits adultery. That is our Lord's consistent teaching on this subject. Twice we've seen in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 19. It's also His teaching in Mark chapter 10, which is Mark's account of this same event. And in Luke chapter 16 and at verse 18. Every one of them, divorce and remarriage results in adultery. Why? Let's take a moment. Let's slow down right here. Because believe it or not, we're going pretty fast through this text. Why is this second marriage adultery? Let's talk about that for just a moment. From our perspective in the state of Ohio, when a married couple gets their lawyers, goes to the courthouse, whatever's involved in getting a divorce, when they get a divorce, they're divorced. And when you're divorced, you are free to marry again. And so this couple here, they had a rough marriage. They had some irreconcilable differences. They divorced. This couple over here, same thing happens to them. They have some irreconcilable differences. They divorce. Well, lo and behold, wife number one and husband number two, they fall for each other. They fall in love and they get married. And what does the world say? The world says, oh, this is great. You finally found your soulmate. You finally found happiness. This is just great. God is going to bless this. We're all thankful for this. Everyone thinks it's great except for Jesus. Jesus says it's adultery. Why does Jesus say this is adultery? What is adultery? Adultery is when you're already married to one person and you go to the bed of another person. That's what adultery is. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. What's happened here? Well, she's gotten married. She's in marriage number two, but her first husband still lives. And that weld that God made when He joined the first married couple together, that weld is still there. The state of Ohio didn't do anything to that weld. Didn't do anything to that union or whatever state they're in. It is still there. So we're looking at the couple and we're just happy as can be that they found each other. God is seeing this from His perspective. And listen to me, Christian, if you learn anything, you've got to learn to see things from God's perspective, not the world's perspective. God looks at it from His perspective, and what does God see? God sees this woman is still joined to man number one. She is now in adultery, and by the way, he is too. And that's why consistently in our Lord's teaching, it results in adultery every time. That's why this is a serious matter with the church. Because the world doesn't think anything of it. But a couple comes into the church and they're in their second or third marriage. They're living in adultery. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, the adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are in sin and they will lose their soul in what the world says is a happy marriage. The Bible says it is adultery. That's why we need to study this and know about this. Let's come back, though, to verse 9 and let's look at the exception clause. Because the exception clause is here, and we need to honor it. We need to honor it. It is a part of the doctrine of Christ. What is the exception clause? And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality. The New American Standard Version says immorality. The King James Version says fornication. This exception clause is found in both of the passages in Matthew, chapter 5, 32, chapter 19, and verse 9. What are we talking about with sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is marital unfaithfulness. That has to be the reason the first marriage comes to an end. That has to be the reason the first marriage results in a divorce. What is sexual immorality or fornication, depending on your translation? It's translated from the Greek word porneia, which Thayer, in his lexicon, defines as illicit sexual intercourse. Give me a moment as I speak very frankly about something that is not easy to talk about in a setting like this. Fornication or sexual immorality, sexual intercourse, is a physical act between two people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us a good scriptural understanding of this sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 13 through 18. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Mentions a harlot here. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two people, two physical bodies, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Fornication is sexual intercourse, a physical act between two people. The reason we have to specify this is because there are some false, loose ideas that come into this discussion of the exception clause. For instance, what about adultery in the heart? Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And there'll be some that say, I want out of this marriage and I know my spouse is lusting after somebody else. Giddy up. There we go. No, you don't. Because what's discussed in Matthew chapter 5 is sinful, but it only involves one body, not two. What about pornography? Pornography is a terrible sin. It would fall under the category of lust or lasciviousness or uncleanness. Pornography violates a trust in a marriage, and it can damage a marriage relationship. But viewing pornography is not a physical act between two people. And we make that clear, and I find no comfort in doing that in this setting. We need to make it clear because I know of at least two brethren who advocate that pornography does belong in the exception clause. And if your spouse is habitually viewing pornography, you can put them away and you can remarry. That is not what Jesus is saying. That is not fitting this exception clause. So the exception is there, but let's be honest with what it is. It's not as broad as what some people would like to make it to be. What is the exception? The exception is when the marriage covenant is broken by one spouse bringing another person into the marriage bed. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 And at verse 4, marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What happens between the husband and the wife on their marriage bed is not defiled. But when one of them brings a third person into that marriage bed, and there is that sin between those two physical bodies, that is fornication, that is adultery, and it does defile the marriage bed. Now, Jesus is not saying in Matthew 19 and verse 9 that the innocent spouse has to put away the fornicator. No. If the marriage can be saved, it needs to be saved. It's going to require both spouses working really hard on reconciliation. But a marriage can be saved after adultery and should be saved if it can be. However, the exception is there, and we need to honor it. And our Lord knows better than any of the rest of us that the trust that is necessary for the marriage to continue, it's very possible that that trust has been so destroyed that it cannot be reclaimed. And so the Lord allows the innocent, the non-guilty party to divorce the fornicator for that reason, and they are free to marry again. That's what the Lord says on the subject. Now be patient with me for just a few moments. We need to see this while we are here. Notice how the disciples respond to this. Look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case with the man and his wife, it's better not to marry." Their response is very interesting and it's very telling. These are the disciples. These aren't the Pharisees. This isn't the multitude of the Jews. These are the disciples. And the disciples, they're hearing Jesus correctly. They've heard what he says and they understand it. They recognize the seriousness and the strictness of God's law, of our Lord's teaching. And they're saying, you know what? If this is the case, if these are the rules, and we can't divorce and remarry for any other reason, it's better not to get married at all. They're understanding it. But notice the worldview that they're coming from. You can get out of a marriage for just any reason. Wait, no, you can't. No, you can't. It's confined to just one. You mean I can't get out? No. Then I don't want anything to do with it. That tells us something about the Jewish world and their view towards divorce. Even our Lord's disciples are saying, that is strict. That is strict. Yes, it is strict. So notice here, in verses 11 and 12, how the Lord backpedals. No, he doesn't. He doesn't backpedal. He knows just exactly. Jesus acknowledges that not everyone is willing to accept the Word of God. And not everyone is willing to accept the teaching of the kingdom regarding divorce and remarriage. Verses 11 and 12, "But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it.'" Let's spend just a moment here talking about these eunuchs that Jesus is bringing up. Well, no, not everyone is willing to accept it, but there are some people who have gotten themselves in such a predicament that they can't get married anymore. Marriage is not for them. And if they're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, they have to live as if they are a eunuch. He mentions eunuchs who were born thus. This would be one who was born with impaired sexual function. That would be going back to the male and the female. This would be someone who's born somewhere in between. Today, people are wanting to give them their own category. Jesus doesn't. They're male, they're female, but there are some who have no compulsion to fulfill natural sexual desires, either because of a deformity by birth or because they practiced that self-control. Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, Paul said that it was a gift to be able to not have to get married. However, it's better to marry than to burn. So there are some who have no use for marriage whatsoever because they either don't have those desires or they control those desires. What about those who were made eunuchs by men? Of course, these are those who are castrated. And as a result of that, they have no desire for sexual fulfillment. But then there's a third category. Those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. No, these aren't individuals who have castrated themselves any more than people literally cut off their right hand, their right foot, and pluck out their right eye. These are those who are willing to exercise the extreme self-control that is necessary to realize, I can't be married and go to heaven. I can't be married and inherit the kingdom of God. Marriage is not for me. And he says, not everyone is willing to accept this, but he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. That is God's marriage law. And it is strict. And the disciples mentioned that it's strict, but Jesus doesn't backpedal. Jesus didn't change the rules for the Pharisees. He didn't change the rules for the Jews. He didn't even change the rules for his own disciples. He's not going to change the rules for you and me. This is God's marriage law. This is why we talk so carefully with our young people. You need to think about what you're doing before you go any further with this person. You need to take the love blinders off, and you need to try to look honestly at this, because when you get married, it is for life. There is no get out of jail free card for your marriage. It is one man and one woman for life. Let's wrap this up. I like to do this when I talk about divorce and remarriage. Who has a right by God to get married? That's another way to approach this. So let's approach it this way as we bring this study to a close. Who will God weld together? Who will God join together and recognize from heaven these two individuals are married? Well, obviously, number one, a person who's never been married before. They have no attachments to anyone. They can get married. Number two, we saw in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, a person whose spouse has died. That marriage bond ended at the death of their spouse. They are now free to marry again. And third, as we see the exception clause in Matthew 19 and verse 9, one who has divorced their unfaithful spouse for the cause of sexual immorality. They have a right by God to be married again. Not the guilty fornicator. The one who was innocent has a right by God to be married again. We need to study this subject from time to time because, as I said, there are a lot of people in the world who are in these adulterous marriages. And sometimes they come to the doors of the church. They come to the kingdom and they want in, and we've got to teach them. And it can be difficult. And when we're sitting down and we're talking with people that we really care about and we've got them so close, if we're not careful, we're going to start looking for loopholes. We're going to start looking for loopholes. You know what? When we study this in a setting like this where there are no names that are involved and we're simply looking at the text, we can see the text. And we can understand it. And we can arrive at our understanding of what the truth is. And let's remember that when we do face these situations. Let's remember our own marriage covenant is permanent. And we don't look for ways out. We look for ways to make it stronger and ways to make it a blessing to God and to make it a blessing unto others. But let's not be ignorant of the will of the Lord. Let's understand what it is and let's stand strongly for what it is. It's strict, but the Lord didn't back down, and neither can we. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to extend it at this time. If you need to become a child of God, maybe you're there at the door of the kingdom and you need to enter in. That invitation was extended by God's grace. The price has been paid, but you have to accept it. By confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, let us baptize you into Christ for the remission of those sins. Maybe you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.